long. I mean, the Lord could just come back. Only thing better than that, I can picture myself, if I couldn't go in the rapture, laying in a hospital, right on the threshold of dying, and I'd like that cranked up. I'd like everyone here in the hospital to hear that for I closed my eyes and graduated to glory. But I just think about things like that, but that is a blessing. I love that song. I loved all those songs. They're all great. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. How am I doing, Justin? He told me where to put my mic, way down here. Higher. Right there? Okay. It's a beautiful thing. A plane was getting ready to take off somewhere. There was a hotshot lawyer sitting in a seat, and he's watching the folks board the plane. And the seat next to him was vacant. And onto the plane came a very attractive blonde lady. And he's thinking to himself, I really would like for her to be able to sit next to me. I hope that's going to happen. And wouldn't you know, she came down the aisle and she took the seat right next to him. And he wanted to get acquainted with her, so he introduced himself and told her some things about himself, asked her questions about herself. And the conversation was getting kind of, it wasn't going anywhere real quick or real good for a moment there. And so he's trying to just make up things, to try to keep the conversation going. He says, hey, he said, how about you and me playing a game? She said, no, she said, I don't play games. And he said, come on, let's play a game. And she said, well, what kind of game do you want to play anyway? She said, well, I'll ask you a question, and I'll see if I can stump you, and you ask me a question, and I'll see if you can stump me. Or you ask me a question, and see if you can stump me. And she said, no, I'm not too good at it. He said, come on. And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, let's make it a little bit more exciting. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, you ask me a question, and if you stump me, I'll give you $50. And then he said, I'll ask you a question. If I stump you, you only have to give me $5. She said, no, I can't do anything like that. He said, come on. And finally he persuaded her. And so the plane was getting ready to take off from there, getting in the air. And he says, okay, I'll go first. She said, okay. And he said to this blonde gal, he said, okay, my question to you is this. What is the closest star to the planet Earth after the sun? She said, what? He said, the closest star to planet Earth after the sun. She just reached in her pocketbook. She said, here's $5. And so he said, okay, now you ask me a question. She said, okay. She said, what goes up a hill with three legs and comes down the hill with four legs? He said, pardon me? She said, what goes uphill, three legs, and comes down the hill with four legs? And he says, he couldn't figure it out. He got on his laptop. He started, typing some things in. He wasn't getting anywhere. He got on. They had one of those right in front of the seat. They had one of those air-to-land phones. He got on the phone. He was frustrated. He called his office. He said, listen, he said, every secretary in the office right now, he said, get on your computers. He says, I want you to answer me this question. You got 5 minutes. He said, what goes uphill with three legs and comes down with four? And he just sat there waiting for them to come up with something. 5 minutes went by. They said, sorry, sir. They said, we can't give you any answer at all. And so, frustrated, he got into his wallet and he handed the gal a $50 bill. He said, there. And he said, now, he said, what is it? She said, what? He said, what goes up a hill with three legs and comes down with four? And she just reached in her purse and gave him $5. This blonde girl was walking down the road one day. She had a couple of big Rottweilers. I mean, they were pretty dogs. And this guy came walking by and he noticed the dogs. He liked the dogs. He says, ma'am, he says, those are beautiful dogs. He says, those are really tremendous looking dogs. He said, master, he said, what's their name? And she said, Timex and Rolex. He said, Timex and Rolex. He says, what kind of names are those for dogs? She said, duh, they're watchdogs. I better read the scriptures now. You're getting kind of dull on me. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Are you there? Okay, look at verse number 13. Switch. Number 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, about 6.6 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the message. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can be in church tonight. And Lord, we're thankful for what we've already heard. Our hearts have already been blessed. Father, I need your help. Please, God, touch me. Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Lord, I'd like to be able to preach in such a way that I know, God, that you're on me and, God, that you're using me. And Lord, I just invite you to take control of this message. Lord, I pray that in all we say and do, Jesus would be glorified. God, that you'd be pleased. God, that you'd minister grace to your people tonight. And when we leave here, we might be able to say, God spoke to us. God met with us. And God, I'm asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. You realize here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, it's the morning of the resurrection, and two of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are going from Jerusalem to this village called Emmaus. And you know something about these men. These are saved men. They were serving men. They were separated men. But there's something that's not right about these men. What's not right about them is that they need a revival. They need a revival. And you and I are not unlike these two men here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. In the midst of doing right, in the midst of trying to live right, in the midst of serving the Lord, we can get to the place where we are spiritually in need of a revival. Now, when I say revival, I'm not talking about evangelism. I'm not talking about trying to get folks into the church. I'm not talking about people getting saved. I'm talking about God doing a supernatural work in your life, in my life, in our hearts to help us be what we're supposed to be and what we ought to be as a Christian.
Yeah.
And so tonight I want to look at the experience of these two disciples on the Emmaus Road, or what we might call the revival road. The first thing that I'd like you to notice from the scriptures is this: the recognition of their symptoms. The recognition of their symptoms, or how we know that these men needed a revival. There are three things that I want to say in regard to this. First of all, in regard to the symptoms that they had, first of all, you see this? Their eyes were holden, the Bible tells us. Look at verse number 16. It says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. This is the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, and I understand that he has the ability to change his human form so that they could not recognize him, but they didn't know who he was. Although they'd walked with him maybe for some 3.5 years, they did not recognize the Savior. They lost their vision. They lost their ability to see spiritually. And when you lose your ability to see, then everything sometimes just gets dark. You're saved by the grace of God. You know that Christ lives in you. You know that heaven one day is going to be your home. But some circumstances have befallen you in your life. And everything looks bad. Everything looks dark. And it looks like nothing is going to change for the better. Go in your Bible, if you would, please, real quickly to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, we find Paul and some of those that made up his company on their way to Rome. Paul is a prisoner. And there in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea, they get in a great storm. It's called Euroclydon. Remember, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And notice what Dr. Luke has to say in Acts chapter 27. Look at verse number 20. He says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And you realize this, that when Luke speaks those words or writes those words, all hope that we should be saved was taken away, he's not talking about the saving of their soul. He's talking about the saving of their lives. They were in the midst of a storm. Day after day, the storm raged. Day after day and night after night, the wind blew. And it looked like, you know what, as far as things in this life getting better, it was not going to happen. The ship was going down and they were all going to die. Sometimes we get that way, don't we?
Yes, sir.
Look at verse number 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. They had been in a particular place in this chapter, and Paul said, listen, we better just stay right here for now. You know what they said to Paul? They said, you're a preacher. We're sailors. We understand the winds, and we've got a job to do, and we've got a place to get, and we've got to accomplish some things. You stick to what you know. We'll stick to what we know. And sometimes that's exactly how people treat the preacher. The preacher gives them some advice in regard to their life, and they say, listen, you just stick to preaching the Bible. They might not say it literally, but in their hearts that's what they're saying. You preach the Bible, you're on the church, and we'll take control of our own lives and do what we need to do. And when you live that way, you know what? You'll end up in a mess too. You'll end up in a big storm. But let's read on. It says there in verse number 22, and now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. If you went in your Bible to Galatians chapter 4, verse number 14, you know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? That he is the angel of the Lord. And so that angel of the Lord very well could have been the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So in the midst of a storm, Jesus Christ came by and Jesus Christ spake some peace to the Apostle Paul's heart. Look at verse number 24, saying, fear not, Paul, Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. And so sometimes you get yourself in a situation or circumstance in life and everything seems dark, and really the only hope you have is Jesus Christ coming by and Jesus Christ speaking peace to you and showing you that there's a way out and that there's a way through, because human eyes can't see. These two fellows on the way to the village of Emmaus needed a revival. I'm telling you, the symptoms that show us they needed a revival, first of all, they were blinded. The Bible says their eyes were holden. They could not see. Secondly, notice this, going back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Not only were their eyes holden, their hearts were heavy. Look at verse number 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? They'd lost their joy. They'd lost their joy. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10, that the joy of the Lord is their strength, or is our strength. And you know, there's some joy robbers that the devil will send your way. And the joy robbers that the devil will send your way are these. Number one, people. People will rob you of your joy. Amen? You ever have that kind of experience? You've been on your knees. You've been fellowshipping with God, reading your Bible. Everything seems wonderful. And then all of a sudden, what? A people comes your way. Amen?
Amen,
yes,
amen, preacher.
And after they've gotten done with you or had their conversation with you, everything that you had, you lost. Amen?
Amen.
They let all the air out of your balloon.
Yes,
people will rob you of your joy. Circumstances will rob you of your joy. Things, I'm talking about possessions, will rob you of your joy. Desiring things, losing things, and worry will rob you of your joy. Now, the thing that's supposed to distinguish a Bible-believing Christian from all the other religions of the world is that the believer not only knows that they're on their way to heaven and that they have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, you know what they're supposed to have? Joy! Joy! Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
Amen.
And joy is something that only God can give you.
That's right.
You see, the world can have happiness, because happiness is dependent upon circumstances. The circumstances are right in people's lives, and they're happy. But you can be joyful, what? In spite of the circumstances. But God has to give you joy, because joy is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These guys needed a revival. And not some backslidden Christian. These are the disciples of the Lord. These are the preachers. But their eyes were holding, their hearts were heavy. Here's the third symptom that they had that shows they needed a revival. Their minds were hindered. Their minds were hindered. Look down in verse number 21. As they're having this conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what they say to him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You see, they were looking for a kingdom. They weren't looking for a cross. But they lost their understanding of what God was doing. They lost their understanding in regard to what God was doing. And sometimes, you know what, we get a little bit too smart for our own britches. We think that we know what God's doing, and we really don't know what God's doing. We think we got it all figured out, and we really don't have it all figured out. We think that we can see it, but we really can't see it. One time, two fellows were standing on a street corner, and a funeral procession began to go by. A real strange funeral procession. There was a hearse. In the back of the hearse was a very large, ornate casket. And in back of the hearse, there was a man with a business suit walking a dog. And behind him were 25 guys all dressed in suits walking in single file. And those fellas got looking at that thing, and one fellow said to the other fellow, he said, I'll tell you what that is. He said, you see that casket there? He said, inside that casket had to be a owner or a CEO of a very large business. And they're taking him to the cemetery to lay him to rest. And behind that hearse, that first man with the dog, is the man that's going to either step into his position, the executive vice president of the company, and he's walking the owner's dog before they lay the owner to rest. And those 25 men behind him are all men that are involved in this business, this corporation, what have you. And so the funeral procession kind of slowed down, came to a stop, and the men's curiosity got the best of them, and so they said, let's go check it out. And so they went to the man with the dog, and they said, sir, excuse us, can we ask you a question? He said, go right ahead. He says, the man inside that casket, was that the owner of a very large business or the executive, CEO of some corporation? And he said, no, it's not a man at all. He says, a woman. I said, well, is it a woman that was, you know, the chief executive officer of a corporation or an owner of a very large business? He said, no, it's my mother-in-law. And he said, well, the dog that you're walking, is that your mother-in-law's dog? And you're taking that dog for one last walk before you lay your mother-in-law to rest. And he said, no, it's not my mother-in-law's dog. He said, my dog. He said, well, what's going on here? He said, well, he said, it is kind of sad. He said, happened like this. He said, my mother-in-law was coming to stay with my wife and myself. And this dog is a vicious dog. And she did not tell us that she was coming or when she was coming. And she just walked in the house on a particular day. And the dog is trained to attack. And so when she walked in the door, that dog jumped on her and grabbed her by the throat. And the dog killed her. They kind of just paused for a moment. One guy kind of sheepishly hung his head. And he said, sir, he said, could I ask you a question? He said, go ahead. He said, my mother-in-law is coming to stay with us in a few weeks. He said, do you think I could rent your dog? He said, not at all, buddy. He said, get at the end of the line. There's 25 guys ahead of you. You see, sometimes we think we got it all figured out, don't we? Sometimes we think we can see in regard to what the circumstances and situations are, but we don't understand what God's doing in our lives. And sometimes the circumstances and the situations get us discouraged, and we think that God has forsaken us, and we think that God has forgotten all about us. Let me show you something. Let's go in our Bibles to the book of Psalms and find Psalm number 73. Psalm number 73. Psalm number 73. You look at the title of this psalm, it's a psalm of Asaph. You know who Asaph was? He was one of David's singers. And let me show you something here in this psalm. Look at verse number 1 for a moment. You know what verse number 1 is? It's the conclusion of what Asaph had to say. He doesn't write like you and I write. You know what we do? We put the conclusion or the main thought at the end. He's putting it at the beginning. And here's his conclusion about everything that he had to write about here in Psalm number 73. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But then notice the circumstances that Asaph was going through. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. He says, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Hey, you ever feel like that? I know some of you are going through some maybe difficult financial circumstances, and you get on some parts of Staten Island where some of the real rich folks live, and you look at the way they live and how they're living and what they got, and you're going, you know what? I ought to be living in that house. I ought to be driving that car. I ought to have what they have. They're wicked. They're ungodly. They don't care about God. And look at all the worldly possessions that they have. Hey, man, I thought about that. Long time ago when we were first starting our church and we were driving around in a clunkety-clunk old car, my wife, we had about two or three kids and the car was about ready to give up the ghost and we could hardly pay the bills, and I'd be on the back roads of Greenwich, Connecticut sometime, and I'd be driving through there and I'd see those large palatial mansions and those fancy cars in the driveway, and I'd be thinking to myself, you know what, God? That ought to be my car. I ought to have some of this stuff that they got. Here I am trying to serve you, live for God, you know, build a church, so forth and so on. Look at what all they got. They ain't going to church on Sunday morning, amen. They ain't trying to win souls to Christ. I ought to have some of that. That's what Asaph said. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Let's read on. He says in verse number 4, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Look down in verse number 7. He says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. They speak wickedly. They make their boast of their rebellion against God. We're downtown in our city. Thursday night. They have this thing on Thursday nights called Live at 5. They have bands, live bands downtown, and they have restaurants that are giving deals, and so there's a lot of foot traffic, and you can give out a lot of gospel tracts. And, you know, there's all kinds of young people down there walking the streets and going to restaurants and doing whatever they do on Thursday nights. But anyways, this, it wasn't a gal that was dressed up gothic, you know, all in black, black fingernails, black lipstick. She was just an attractive young lady, I guess somewhere in her 20s. And she wasn't dressed wickedly or immodestly. She looked like coming maybe from a job in an office building, so forth and so on. And I think my wife went to give her a tract, and she said, no, I don't want it. She said, it's just about God. And this gal turned around, she said, I hate God. I thought, oh, my soul. I mean, you might not believe in him, but to say, I hate God. They speak wickedly, don't they? They take his name in vain. They use the name of Jesus Christ and they ain't praying. They don't try to, you know, speak low. They speak it loudly. They don't care who's listening. That's what Asaph was saying. Let's read on. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. All day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, it's not right, God. He says, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to live right. And I'm going through the ringer. And they don't care about you. And it looks like they've got everything that life could afford them. What's going on here? That's exactly what he was saying. Look at verse number 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You want to talk about getting discouraged? That's discouraged. But wait a minute. Here's why you need to go to church. Here's why you need to go to church. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Who are we talking about here in Luke's Gospel chapter 24? We're talking about a couple of preachers. We're talking about a couple of men who'd been under the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, but they were failing spiritually. They needed some help. Who are we talking about here in Psalm number 73? We're talking about God's singer. But boy, he was all messed up in his thinking, wasn't he? And so if God's preachers can get messed up in the way they think, and if God's singers can get messed up in the way they think, hey, how about you? You get all discouraged, I don't think I'll go to church today. I don't think I'll go to church tonight. I don't think I'll go to the meeting. Oh, I'm just not going to read my Bible. I'm just not going to pray. You see, Asaph didn't get straightened out till he went to the church house. Yeah. Verse 18. Then he got to see him. Surely God did set them in slippery places. thou castest them down unto destruction. You know what he said? They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. How are they brought into desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Look at verse number 21. Then my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He says, you know what, Lord? You talk about dumb. I'm dumb. Don't even have the sense of an ox. Don't even have the sense of an ass. Don't even have the sense of a dog. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me. He said, God, I got it all straightened out. I realize, God, what their end ultimately is and where they're going to spend all eternity. And I realize, God, where I'm going one day. Amen. And you know what it makes me want to say when I think about it? Truly, God is good.
Amen.
You see. But it took them a little journey to get there.
That's right.
Amen. We think sometimes that God has forgotten us. But God has not forgotten you. Remember what the Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15 and 16? Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget. I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are ever before me. God didn't say, isn't it a good thing? He didn't say, I love Brother Mike. I'm going to get his name tattooed right there. Brother Mike. I'm not always looking at my biceps. I might have a shirt on. I could forget about what's right there. God says, I didn't put you right there. God says, I got you right here. Not only have I graven you on the palms of my hands, I've given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man what? Pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Not only are you on his hands, you're in his hands. Amen, brother. Back here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, we're talking about a couple of saints in need of a revival. I'm talking about the recognition of their symptoms. Their eyes were holden, their hearts were heavy, their minds were hindered. All right, number two. The recognition of their symptoms, number one. Number two, the remedy for their sickness. The remedy for their sickness. And I want to give you the prescription real quickly. And the Lord had a threefold remedy. Number one, you might not like it, but here's the remedy. Number one, he rebuked them. Look at verse number 25. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? They needed a visit. They needed a house call from the great physician, and the great physician had a prescription to cure these two saints of their spiritual heart disease. First, he rebuked them. The preachers who are supposed to do the rebuking, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And now the one that's dishing it out got it dished out to him. He didn't come and say, oh, you sweet little thing, you, God bless you. Brother David. Brother David. Oh, Brother David. Oh, David, let me just get real. Let me slobber all over you, Brother David. I'm so glad you're preaching the Bible for me. I'm so glad you're a full-time evangelist, Brother David. I'm so glad you're going up and down the land telling people about Jesus Christ. Please, David, keep on serving me. I love you. I love you. I love you. That's not what he said. He said, Brother Vince, Brother Mike, Brother David, you are a fool. You've been going up and down the land telling people they ought to believe, and you're slow to believe yourself. Amen. And aren't we all guilty? Guilty. As charged. Remember what Jesus said? Why did he do that? Because he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 19, as many as I love, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, or faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he scourgeth, and chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. You know why he rebuked them? Because they needed to be rebuked. You know the verse, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And you know, we think, well, Lord, I need some money. How about doing that? And Lord, I need some grace. How about give me that? And Lord, I need some help. How about doing that? And God will give me all those things. But how about, Lord, I need a good whipping. We need it. We've never asked for it. I need a good rebuke, Lord. But we need it, don't we? He gave them what they needed. That's what they needed first. He's going to revive them. When the Lord gets done with them, they've got a couple of hearts that are on fire. But before they could get a burning heart, they needed a blistered backside. Amen. Before you can experience the cure, you need to experience the correction. So number one, you see, he rebuked them. Number two, he reminded them. Look at verse number 27. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Imagine that Bible study. I mean, he went through the entire... I mean, they must have been on some walk. They started in Genesis, and they went all the way to the end of the Old Testament. And Jesus is picking out all the things in the Bible concerning himself. Hey, fellas, did you know about this? Did you know about this? Did you see that? He was using the scriptures to stir them. I'm sure that some of the things that he said they already knew. Maybe some things that they heard were new. But you know this, we need to be reminded. Amen. We need to be reminded because... Or we need to be reminded about what God's doing for us, what God's doing with us, and what God's going to do with us. Amen. You know why we need to be reminded? Yeah. Because we forget. Yeah. Doesn't the song say, roll back the memory, or roll back the curtain of memory now and then? Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Amen. Remember, I'm human. And humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. So you see what he did for them? First of all, he rebuked them. Number two, he reminded them. Number three, he rewarded them. Look at verse number 28. It says, and as they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and made as though they would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. You know why he tarried with them? Because they said, we're not letting you go on. You've got to stay with us. You've got to stay with us. You know what our problem is, folks, sometimes? We do things. We mock the Catholics. And I was raised Catholic, so I can mock them. And we say, oh, they just go through the religious motions. Mom. But we do the same thing. We get up in the morning. And I'm not saying that we're insincere, but we say, you know what? I got my 3 chapters in, my 5 chapters in, my 10 chapters in. And then we get on our knees and we spend a little bit of time in prayer, 10, 20, 30, maybe more. We think that, you know what? I've read my Bible and I've prayed today. Maybe even gave out a couple of gospel tracts. I'm a good Christian. See, what we don't do get up in the morning and say, God, I want you today. Now, I'm for reading 3 and 5 and 10 and however many you want to read. But better you read 1 And as you read that 1, you knew that God came into the room. Jesus came into the room. The Lord came into your closet of prayer. And that when you got up and you went on your way, you really and truly had fellowship with Jesus. They said, Lord, we're not letting you go on. Or whoever they thought it was at the moment. You stirred our souls. You've given us something. Hang around a little while. Don't leave us. He rewarded them. Verse 30 says, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. He rewarded them with his presence, his fellowship. The Bible says in Psalm 16, verse number 11, it says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Moses was on the Mount of God for 40 days, 40 nights, getting the commandments of God. And the Bible says when he came down, Exodus chapter 34, he wist not that the skin of his face shone. He'd been in the presence of God for so long, God was, God's glory was on him. And he didn't know it. And if you could get into the presence of Jesus Christ, you'd walk out of your house, your prayer closet, your church. God's glory be on you. And you might not even understand it or recognize it, but those you got around would know it. He'd been with Jesus. Look here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. What do we see? Number one, the recognition of their symptoms. Talking about a couple of guys that needed revival. Number two, we talked about now the remedy for their sickness. Number three, I want you to notice the reviving of the saints. Notice what happened after they'd spent some time with Jesus. The first thing is this. Number one, they were awakened. It says, and their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. You know what? Now they could see. They couldn't see before. Their eyes were holding, but now they could see. They've been touched by the Savior. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus was in a place called Bethsaida. Did a lot of miracles there. He found a blind man in this one occasion in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. He takes him outside the city, and you know, he healed him. But remember how the Bible says he healed him? He spit in his eyes. He spit in his eyes and then he touched him. He says, do you see? He says, I see men as trees walking. And then the Bible says he touched him a second time. He says, now how do you see? And the man said, I see all men clearly. But the man was, think about this. He was humbled. He was humbled. Someone comes and spit in your face. That's humiliating. The Lord wants to bless you, and the Lord wants to help you. But everybody in this room, including me and every preacher here, we all have a terrible disease. It's not, I'm not just talking about the disease of sin. It's the pride disease. And we all need it knocked out of us. And God has to hurt us sometimes to knock it out of us. And sometimes he's got to humble us before he can help us. Before you can have his touch and his blessing to see clearly, sometimes you got to... There, son. But they could see now. They could see. You know... These things by which I see and the things by which you see, this eye and these eyes are connected to the heart. We'll come back here in just a moment. Go in your Bible to 2 Corinthians and find 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 16. 2 Corinthians 3, look at verse number 16. The Bible tells us here, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." All right, what's the it? The it is your heart. Naturally, you know what? We are all blinded in our hearts. We all have a veil on our hearts. But when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil that does not allow you to see is taken away. When it, the heart, turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Look at verse number 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." When the heart turns to the Lord, when the veil is taken away, I can look in what? The glass. What's the glass? The Bible. I can look in the glass, and what can I see? I can see Jesus. Open face. You know what that means? No, nothing hidden. Nothing between my Lord and my Savior. "But we with open face, beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord." Hey, God saved you, and you know what God wants to do? He wants to conform you into the image and likeness of His Son. But the heart has to turn to the Lord. And when the heart turns to the Lord, then you know what? You can see clearly. You can see Jesus. And then He can do and make in you what He wants you to become.
Amen.
Number one, they were awakened, all right? Number two, notice the second thing. They were assured. Look at verse number 31. It says, "Not only were their eyes open, they knew Him." They knew Him. The doubts, the worries, the fears were all gone. Paul said over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, "For which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I what? I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." And so when you're awakened and then assured, no doubts, no fears, no worries. And then the last thing. See, here's the revival. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" The Bible says they rose up the same hour, and you know how they went back to Jerusalem? They ran all the way. They ran all the way. They might have been going real slow, and I'm sure they were, as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus with broken and heavy hearts. But when they'd been in the fellowship with Jesus, and their hearts got set on fire, boy, they ran that 6.6 miles as fast as they could to get back to the other disciples to say, "Hey, He is alive.
Amen.
We've seen Him. We've fellowshiped with Him. He was in our midst. He spoke to us the Word of God." That's what it's all about, friend. Saved, serving, separated, but they needed a revival.
Amen.
And you know how they got it? When they got into the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
When they got into the presence of the Lord. If I could just get into the presence of the Lord, if you could just get into the presence of the Lord, I'd get revived.
Amen,
bro. If I could get there, my wife could get there with me, our house get revived. If we could get there together and some of our folks here could get there with us, our church get revived.
Wow.
Same thing with First Bible Church. Revelation chapter 1. John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You look at the life of John when he writes Revelation chapter 1, he is no less than in his mid-80s, maybe on into his 90s. Exiled by the Roman government to die on a stony, rocky island Why? For his testimony of Jesus and his belief in the Word of God. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a voice. And I turned to see the voice. He said, I saw him. Eyes, a flame of fire. Golden crown upon his head, girt about the path with a golden girdle, clothed with a linen white robe from shoulder to foot. And when he spake, it was as the sound of many waters. A sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And when you see him, that's exactly what you'll do one day. But I like it. Jesus got down low. He put his hand on John's shoulder. He said, John, fear not. I'm the first. I'm the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And John, I've got the keys. I've got him of death. I've got him of hell. He said, John, get up. Take your pen. Write down. Lord, what do you want me to write? Write the things which you have seen, and write the things which are, and write the things which shall be hereafter. And John said, give me that pen. I've got something to write.
Hey. Hey.
What made the difference? Got the presence of Jesus. Long time ago, not that long, but in the past, there was a great preacher down in Fort Worth, Texas, Detroit, Michigan. His name was J. Frank Norris. I was thinking about it today. Really, you know, this church is like a grandchild or a great-grandchild of J. Frank Norris. It really is. We don't get into all that tonight. This church is, though. More so than my church. You got some direct connection to it. But anyways, Norris pastored the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. He had several millionaires in his church. But he got discouraged about the ministry. And he gonna quit. He told his wife one time, he said, I'm getting out. I'm leaving Fort Worth. We're gonna go to California. We're gonna start life over. Not gonna be in the ministry anymore. And he got a call to preach a revival meeting in Kentucky. And he told his wife, I'm going to preach the revival meeting. When I get back, we're done. So he went to preach the revival meeting. And while he was going to preach the revival meeting, Mrs. Norris was praying that God would do something mighty in her husband's life. First night of the meeting, Dr. Norris preached. Nothing happened. No one got saved. Dead. Just dead. Second night, got up and preached. Nothing happened. No one got saved. Nothing. Just dead. Just dead. Third night, he said to himself, I'm leaving. Not even going to finish the meeting. I'm going to leave the meeting, and I'm not even going to tell the preacher. I'm just going to get on a train and go back to Texas after the service tonight. I'm done. And so they were getting ready to go to church that night. He told the preacher's wife, you go on ahead of me, and I'll be there in a little while. And he put all his clothes in a suitcase, packed his bags, and went out, went to church, and stashed his suitcase somewhere. When the meet was over, he was going to get on a train and go, and not even tell. That night, got up on the platform. He was sitting on the platform getting ready to preach. And a guy came in the back door. And the preacher leaned over. He sat down in the back row. And the preacher said to J. Frank Norris, he said, preacher, he said, you get that guy saved. He said, everybody in this county gets saved. Norris looked back there on the back row. He saw a cowboy. Cowboy hat on his head. Chaps on his legs, cowboy boots on his feet, spurs on his cowboy boots, had a pistol on his side, six notches in the handle, six men he'd killed. Dr. Norris got up behind that pulpit. He opened up his Bible to the Gospel of Luke, got to about chapter 15, and he began to read the story of the prodigal son. And as he read the scriptures, He saw that man in the back row take his hat off his head. And as Dr. Norris preached, that man put his face down in his hat. He began to weep and he began to cry. Dr. Norris came down to the end of that message and he said, if you're here tonight without Christ, and he said, you want to get saved, he said, come on! Come on! Come on! That cowboy got up off that back row and he started coming down that aisle. And he came down that aisle, his spurs were jingling. He got down to the front and he fell out prostrate right there before the pulpit. His little old wife didn't even know she was there. This is a Methodist church. It wasn't even a Baptist church. His Methodist wife was sitting on the front row. When she saw her husband hit that altar and fall down prostrate there at the altar, she let out a war whoop, they say, that you could hear a half a mile away. Hallelujah! And the people started to come. And it got to be 10 o'clock at night. People were getting saved at 11 o'clock at night, and people were getting saved at 12 o'clock at night, and people were getting saved at 1 and 2, and on to the late hours of the evening, early hours of the morning. They finally went back to the house of the preacher, and the phone rang. It was Mrs. Norris. They said, got a call from Fort Worth. Mrs. Norris got on the phone. She began to try to talk to her husband, and all he could do, dropped the phone, and he just wept. Just wept. He went back to Fort Worth, Texas. He built the largest church in America. Now, folks, I'm not here tonight to tell you that you're going to have an experience like that. I'm not here tonight to say to you that, you'll have a service like that. But I am here tonight to tell you this. I know you're good people. I know you love God. I know you believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. I know you hand out gospel tracts and you try to win souls. But if you were to be honest tonight, you know what you'd have to say? I need God to stir me. I need God to move me. And the only way you're going to get revived is by getting in the presence of Jesus Christ. By saying, God, I want you more than anything in this life, more than anything in this world. Forgive me, stir me, touch me, revive me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Well, every head is bowed and every eye is closed.